Well, God, it's a great comfort that you are indeed sovereign over us. Sometimes we don't like what's going on. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's confusing. But God, we do take comfort in the fact that you work all things together for good, that those for those who are called by your name. So God, we rejoice with the fact that you are sovereign, powerful, faithful, and good. So we open your word this morning. We ask that you would guide our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand and to apply what you have for us. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, kiddos, we're going to turn you loose to go with Miss Daylene. And nursery. And there will be nursery as well. So if you have a little one, four or under, go with Laura. She's back there as well. Well, we want to acknowledge that this long weekend, we remember Memorial Day, which is a day that we remember those who have fallen in battle, given their lives for the freedom that we enjoy here in this country. Now, we recognize that it is God who gives us the rights that we enjoy, but it is our soldiers who fight and die for it. And so we want to take a moment to express our gratitude for those soldiers and their families who have died in the line of duty to secure the freedom that ensures we get to do what we do here. So we're certainly thankful to them for that. Well, you may have noticed that it can be hard as a human being to let things go. When something pulls at us, we pull back. When something pushes on us, we push back. I had a little dog when I was growing up, and it was a Shetland sheepdog, all of 15 pounds. And I noticed I would sit on the step on the back porch next to my dog, and if I leaned into him, you know what he did? He pushed back. This silly little thing. 15 pounds, a spunk would push back on me. I just thought that was funny. How much funnier is it to God that people would push back or pull on him? Well, when faced with the threat of loss, our grip grows even tighter. Have you noticed that? We're okay until the threat of the loss of something, and then all of a sudden it becomes the most important thing in our lives. The threat of loss. Well, Peter talks to us about this. We've been in the book of 1 Peter for some months now. We're wrapping it up, just a couple more weeks. So we're going to get some closing comments from this apostle. If you have a Bible, we're in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. A version of that will be on the screen for you as well. In closing, Peter wrote this to the church. He said, "Allow yourselves to be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may be lifted up in season, by casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares about you. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same suffering is fulfilled by the fellowship of believers in the world. And the God of grace, who is calling you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after a little suffering, will restore, establish, strengthen, and secure. To him be the power and the dominion forever. Amen." So according to Peter, there are a couple of different postures that the Christian should adopt in relationship to different things in life. When it comes to our worries and our anxieties, we are to trust him, that is God, let go and relax. When it comes to our enemy, we are to stand firm, to be vigilant, to resist. Both reveal that obedience establishes the believer. That's the main point today. Obedience establishes the believer. So Peter's going to give us some commands in order to help us maintain the right posture in the Christian life in regard to him and in regard to our enemy. The first thing is humility. If you're following along in your notes, humility. He says, allow yourselves to be humbled. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may be lifted up in season by casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares about you. This is an open posture toward God. It's also a command, and the command is to allow yourself to be or to become humble in attitude. So this command here kind of throws us back to verse 5, where Peter said, in the same way, young ones, subordinate yourself to elders and put on all humility toward one another. For God opposes the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. So we can understand this is just a continuation of that concept he spoke about earlier. There, in that verse, the young ones, as opposed to the elders in the church, were commanded to submit themselves to the authority of the elder. Here, we are all to allow ourselves to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, the chief shepherd. We say God's hand when we see that. It's representative of God's power to act and to accomplish things in the world. That's what his hand indicates to us. We are to allow ourselves to be humbled by his hand so that we may be lifted up by his hand in the right season. Both of these commands are passive. We allow ourselves to be made humble as we may be lifted up. We don't do the humbling, we allow ourselves to be made humble. What's that look like? Allow yourself to know God. That's the first way to get humbled. If we're not walking with God, we begin to think we're doing all right in this world, maybe. Maybe we can do what needs to be done. We're not including God in our thoughts, in our prayers, in how we think, speak, and act. That's arrogance. We need to allow ourselves to be humbled by God. That is to have a right relationship to him, to relate to him in a way that recognizes that he's the one that's powerful, that he's the one that's sovereign. He tells us how to do this too. He says that this is accomplished by casting all of your cares upon him. This means to transfer your concerns or your anxiety, your worry, or your care to God. Up to this point, you may have been making life your business. Therefore, you needed to be worried, anxious, be filled with the care for your life. But Peter says those things are God's business. It's actually quite arrogant and absurd to think that we, by our worry and anxiety, can properly deal with the challenges of life. Isn't that funny? It's a funny thought. God, I don't have time right now. I'm busy being anxious about what's going on right now. Or even worse, I'm busy being anxious about what might happen tomorrow or next week or next year. I don't have time for you. I can't give this up. If I don't worry about it, who will? I got a job to do. Sounds absurd. Problem is, in this state, you are robbing yourselves of an experience of the goodness, faithfulness, and power of God. See, we are not going to interact with God the way we ought to, holding on to this stuff. He wants us to let it go so that he can demonstrate who he is to us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus then goes on to provide examples of his care for things in the world that are much less important than you or I, his kids. Some of you say, okay, I got that. God's got the food, clothing, and shelter thing covered. That's fine. But have you seen what's going on in our country and in our world these days? It's a mess. He follows it up in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. It's not just what we wear, what we eat, or where we sleep. It's anything we could ever be anxious about. God says, it's mine, not yours. What sense does it make to hoard worry? Get rid of it. We can do this because God cares for us. It's not like if we stop caring, nobody cares. Some people are concerned about that. Well, if I don't care about this issue, nobody's going to care for it. It's just going to get forgotten. God doesn't forget. He knows what you need. Down to the basics. You are, to God, a care or concern. You are of interest to Him, Peter says. We can throw away our cares because He cares. So when it comes to our relationship with God, we allow our head to be put down in humility so that He can lift it up by demonstrating His love, His attention, and His care for us. Some of us feel like, wow, I don't really feel God is here. You know, I want to sense God's presence. I want to know that He loves me. I want to know that He cares. But you are taking away the opportunity because you're holding on to everything. And you can't experience His love and His provision and His faithfulness and His goodness and His power because you won't let go. And there's no room for God in your life because you've taken control. And you are owning all the anxiety and all the worry and all the cares, and there's no room to see Him. When it comes to our enemy, on the other hand, we must keep our heads up. Peter gives us a heads up. He says, be self-controlled, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So, before, Peter talks about having an open posture toward God. Allow yourself to be humbled so that you can be lifted up by casting your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Now, when it comes to the enemy, it's a closed posture. The command is to be self-controlled. This is sober. Be well-balanced. It's the same set of commands in 1 Peter 4:7, where he said, therefore be sensible and self-controlled in prayer. Peter adds to this another command, which is to be alert. This means to be in constant readiness. Why is this posture so important when it comes to the enemy? Because he's an adversary. This word means that he is one who brings a charge in a lawsuit. He's an accuser. He's got another name, Satan. That means accuser. This word pictures a courtroom setting in which an accuser makes a case against us by leveling charges. That's what he's there to do. He will accuse us before God. Sometimes he accuses you. And if we're not listening to God, if we're not submitted to God, we hear those accusations, and that's what all we hear. And we don't discern, well, this is the enemy in my ear telling me things that I'm doing wrong, that I'm not. But we listen, and we allow his influence to take over. We believe lies about ourselves and about God. Fake news, right? Peter identifies our accuser as the devil. And he's looking for prey, he says. To illustrate this, he uses the picture of a roaring lion looking for food. The roar indicates hunger. Also tells us about his primary motivation for hunting, namely to devour, to stop the hunger. Well, devour means to destroy completely. Should we ever rest and take a moral vacation, we will make easy prey. He's waiting for it. He's watching. He's prowling. He's waiting for you. Waiting for you to change your posture from openness to God and close toward Him to maybe close toward God and open to other influence. It's when He pounces. When he strikes. Instead of this, we are to remain hard and fast. Peter continues, another command, resist him, steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same suffering is fulfilled by the fellowship of believers in the world. Resist is not an offensive term, it's a defensive term. It means to be in opposition to set oneself against, to oppose. James talked about this too. He wrote, "Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee." So again, this concept is tied up in humility. The proper position or posture toward God of openness, the proper posture toward the enemy of being closed is tied in with humility. Humility is tied in with resistance to the devil. The promise is that he will flee from you should you resist. We read here again that God opposes the proud. This is his posture toward the arrogant. You make an enemy of God if you want to be arrogant. That posture of opposition is to be ours toward the enemy, closed and opposed. This is accomplished by way of remaining steadfast, Peter says. This word, to remain steadfast, pertains to being firm or solid, in contrast to being soft or even viscous. If you know what that means, it's to be strong. And here it refers to our resolve in terms of resisting the enemy. This is done with the knowledge that we are not alone in our resistance while suffering. Remember, the whole book of Peter is written to those that are suffering for their faith. And so sometimes that gets lost. We jump into other verses, we forget about that basis, but that's it. This is written to people who had fled Rome, likely blamed for the destruction of a fire that raged there. So they left one hostile environment, went into Asia Minor, and wow, did they run into more hostile environments. The world was not friendly to them. So they suffered persecution. That's why we title all of this Hope and Hardship. There's hope, even in difficult times. They weren't the only ones. Peter says that there are others fulfilling their suffering along with them and along with us too. This word fulfilling means to cause something to happen as a fulfillment of an objective or a purpose. It's to fulfill. The same kinds of sufferings are laid upon the fellowship or are accomplished in the case of the fellowship. This is a really interesting verse. Depending on what version of the Bible you have, it's going to translate it differently. A lot of them don't use the word fulfilled, but it's there. It's interesting to use this word in connection with suffering, to fulfill suffering. Why? Why would Peter use this word? Well, I think it's a fulfillment of our calling to join in the sufferings of Christ, as Peter calls us to verses earlier. Our Savior blazed the trail, and our brethren all around the world are fulfilling the same calling. Not just us here in Washington State, all over our country, all over North America, all over the world. There is suffering going on for the cause of Christ. And Peter draws our attention off of just us, and he says, this is happening all over the world. Brothers and sisters, the fellowship is suffering. They are fulfilling their suffering, and it's happening everywhere. This is important to note, especially in light of our enemy who is prowling, roaring, looking for prey. When we understand that we are part of something bigger, much bigger, it is more difficult for him to get us alone and make easy prey of us. And so here's a reminder. Folks, you're not alone in your suffering, whatever that might be. You're not alone in the things that cause you anxiety and worry, that cause you to care. That's the body of Christ. Always has been, is now, always will be. You're in good company. Humble yourselves, or allow yourselves to be humbled before God. Don't grow arrogant. Because arrogance will separate us from God. It will separate us from our spiritual family and get us alone, and then we're real easy prey. The author of Hebrews also points to this in talking about a great cloud of witnesses observing what we do here. There are those that have gone before us who have suffered well, you're in good company. Lastly, called the hold up. Verse 10, Peter continues, "And the God of all grace, who is calling you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after a little suffering, will restore, establish, strengthen, and secure. To him be the dominion forever. Amen." Well, this is a great ending, isn't it? Peter identifies God here as the God of all grace. We've talked about grace before. Grace is the beneficent disposition towards someone. It's favor. It's graciousness. It's care and help. It's goodwill. That's what God does for us. That's how he demonstrates his love for us. He spared nothing in doing this, including the saving mission of his son, Jesus Christ. This is what has made possible him calling us to the eternal glory alongside him. That is the saving mission of Jesus Christ. God's love is demonstrated further then when, after a short time of suffering, he will restore, establish, strengthen, and secure us in our faith. As opposed to the enemy who would consume you, who would kill you, God's desire is to build you up and give you life. And he gives us a list of four things here that he promises to do. Let's take a look at them. The first one is to restore. This is to cause to be in a condition to function well. It's to put something in order. It's to be brought into a condition that you were not in previously. I have a problem, so says my wife, that I like to fix things and make them better. We'll spiritualize it. We'll call it redeeming things. And that is this. I like to take things that are broken, and I like to throw money at it and fix them. It's fun. It's a lot of fun. I have a problem with that. I used to like to watch those shows. You see those shows where they fix up a car, they take the old thing, and it's just rusty. It's a disaster. And then they steal it. They fix it up, and then they present it to the owner, all fixed up and nice. That is one of the most satisfying things ever for me. I love that. It's so good. God does this for you in a spiritual sense. You're in rough shape. He takes you. He restores you. He makes it so that you function properly spiritually. Perfects you, right? As James says. That's to restore. Then he establishes you. And this is to cause you to be inwardly firm or committed. It is to be made immovable. You're restored, then you are established. In God, we are made impervious to the schemes of the enemy. You are in God. You're fixed, restored, and you are in God, established. But it doesn't mean the work is over. We still have to resist. But for that, he strengthened you. This is the support needed to continue to resist the enemy. It's the support you need to continue to live out a godly life. Lastly, he secures us. This is to provide a secure basis for the inner life and its resources. This word is used of laying a foundation. Spiritually, our life is built upon the rock. One author says, ultimately, all of these terms connote strength and immovability, which God wants for all believers as they face spiritual battle. Peter closes by praising God, affirming his dominion, which is the exercise of ruling ability. It's his power. It's his sovereignty. This is significant because Peter praises God for his ability to carry out the promises that he just gave us, which are an expression of his love for us. If God said he will do it, he can. And he will. Peter is saying that he has the authority and the power to accomplish this without end. It's clear then that obedience establishes the believer. We can cast our cares to him because he has dominion over all things. You're not casting your cares to somebody else who doesn't have any more power than you do, who may be less responsible than you are. You're giving them to God. There's nothing we release to him that he can't handle. Church, let's not live like we can handle life on our own. That's what the enemy wants. He wants you to take it on. He wants you to worry. He wants you to be anxious. He wants you not to trust God. He wants to close you off toward God, because if you're closed off toward God, you start to open up to him and you make an easy target. We aren't established in anxiety. In anxiety, we're just prey. Instead, we are to trust him, obey him, allow him to humble us. Worship team, would you come on up? We're going to close in prayer. We're going to worship together, and then we are going to turn you loose to give your anxiety and your cares and your worries over to God. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Peter, an apostle and faithful servant of yours, who didn't just write about this stuff as some fancy theory, but lived it out and wrote to your church about it. God, many of us do have anxiety and cares and worries, and we've made such a habit of holding on to those things, living our lives around those things, that we don't know what it would be like to just release those to you. God, I pray that you would give us the faith and the courage to let go, to trust you with those things, so that we might experience in a greater way your goodness, your faithfulness, your power, your dominion. God, you made us to experience you in relationship, and often we're selling ourselves short because we can't give this stuff up. Oh God, my prayer is for me and for my family today that you would give us what we need, the courage, the faith, the desire to let these things go, knowing that they are in far better hands with you than with us. It is my prayer for all of us that we experience you as you intended, and then in doing so, you may be glorified and our lives would be enriched. I pray these things in your name. Amen.